for our church this year is coming home. And I hope you feel at home here this morning.
Yes.
Speaking of coming home, we have some new people. Rodrigo and Nancy just moved to Bakersfield recently. They're going to be joining with us. We have Louis Tolentino, who actually moved to Hatchaby about 4 years ago, but it's his first time visiting with us here. And let me see, we have David and Selena with us for the first time. And a bunch of other people. I'm sure I missed at least 20 people that are here. I'm so glad you're here. And I really do hope and pray that you will feel at home with us this morning. You've come to a safe place, a place where you'll be loved. Well, today, as most of you know, I'm probably messing up Monroe if I move any closer, huh? All right, I'm good. Today, as most of you know, is the day we call Easter, right? Or some call it Resurrection Day. And today we celebrate the greatest event in human history. Or, maybe the second greatest event in human history. Because maybe the greatest event in human history was actually the incarnation. How about the day that God became flesh and he began to dwell amongst us? And we saw his glory of the one and only Son of God. That's a pretty great day. You know, we could not see God. In fact, it says right there in John 1, nobody has ever seen God. But God, his only Son, came. And he dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. He came. He showed the glory of God. He became like us so that we could become like him. What an amazing thing that we we're not going to become God, but we can become like God because he came here. You know, but the Son called us to give glory to God. He called us to repent of our sins. He called us to be like God. And I don't know about you, but for me, I was not happy about that. In fact, I wasn't really on with that at all. So because of our sin, because of jealousy, because of idolatry, because of pleasure seeking, we decided to reject God who came. So what did we do? Well, on that fateful day, we said, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus was killed. And we said, let his blood be on us and on our children. So Jesus was taken away, he was tortured, beaten, and crucified, but God raised him from the dead. The title of our sermon this morning is, it's a pretty short sermon, normally 6 pages, today 3 pages, pretty short sermon. All right. The title is, We Should Have Known It Was Coming. All right, the main text of our sermon is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. No, I'm loving the sound of those kids behind us. Isn't that great? To hear kids hanging out with each other and playing? I just had to point that out. You know, the gospel, the message of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah. It says, if you believe and accept and hold on to that message to the end, you will be saved. How are you doing at that? How firmly are you holding on to that gospel? Are you holding it tightly or are you holding it loosely? Or are you distracted? Have you been looking around at the things of the world? Right now I'm slightly distracted by the kids making noise back there, but I'm loving it anyway. But are you distracted? Or instead, are you holding firmly to the gospel? Because I believe the antidote to looking to the world is to look at Jesus. It's the message of the resurrection. In verse 3, he said, for what I received, I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I could think of a lot of scriptures that said that. There are a lot of scriptures that said Christ would die. There's Psalm 22, 16 through 18, where David says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. All right, that was a prophecy he was going to die. There's Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, they will look on the one they have pierced. They will mourn for the death of an only son. All right. Isaiah 53, 5 through 8. Let's read that one. Oh, yeah, it was prophesied. It was prophesied that Messiah would die for our sins. Verse 5 through 8. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who can speak of his generation? Oh yes, it was prophesied many times in many ways that the Messiah would die for our sins. But in verse 4, if I can let the wind do its work here, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 4, it says that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Where is that prophecy? Like I said, we should have known. We should have known that he would die, but we also should have known that he'd be raised. It says it right there, right? According to the scriptures. What's that scripture that talks about the Messiah being raised on the third day? Wow, where is that? Let's go to Esther. Esther is the prefigure of the Messiah. And Esther told the story of the Messiah. And Esther was brought back from the dead on the third day. You don't believe it? Let's go there. Esther chapter 4. Where's Esther? Let me see. 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right before Job. You know where Job is? He said, I thought it was Job. No, it's Job. It's a Job. Esther 4. Interesting story. Because the whole people of Israel is under a death sentence. Kind of like all of us were. So God sent a Savior, and the Savior gave up her life, and we'll see what happened. Interesting. All right, starting in verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent this time, a relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Like Jesus, Esther, God put her in a royal position. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away, carried out all Esther's instructions. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting in the royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. See, Esther decided that she would sacrifice her life to save the people. And the moment she told the king that she'd come before him, her life was on the line. And from her perspective, she was as good as dead. And on the third day, even though she'd offered her life, she was raised from the dead. What about Hosea 6:6? Now, if this was the only example, you go, I don't know, you're kind of pulling that out of context. But I'm telling you, this pattern happens again, and it's always on the third day. Somebody offers their life to save the people, and then they're raised from the dead on the third day. If that happened once, okay, maybe twice, wow, three times, okay, I think it's true. All right, so let's go to Hosea 6. We've been doing lessons from the minor prophets lately. We did Habakkuk, Hosea, Amos. All right, Hosea 6, verse 6. 6, verse 1, rather. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he has healed us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Then there's Jonah. What about Jonah? Another minor prophet, right? I'm taking all over the Bible here. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, Obadiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I taught Sunday school for about 5 years, and so we always memorized the minor prophets, kept the kids out of trouble. So I still remember those 12 minor prophets. All right, so we know the story. Jonah is on this big boat. Now, he's not being like Jesus in that he's not obeying the Lord. We kind of put that aside on this story, okay? What you have is a bunch of people on a boat, a bunch of Gentiles in a boat, and all of them are going to die. All right? Just like with Esther. Just like with Esther, they're all going to die. And what do they need? They need a Savior. And what's that Savior need to do? He needs to offer his life. He needs to die. And after he does, what's God going to do? He's going to raise him from the dead on the third day. It's always the third day, folks. It's always the third day. So starting in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10. This terrified them. He told them, I'm the reason. He said, I'm the reason. All the sin is on me. Says, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I knew that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then he cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable. Let his blood be on our children, just like they said about Jesus. It said, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. They took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And in chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Jonah willingly gave up his life to save the Gentiles from death. And he bore the sin. He says, I'm responsible. He carried the burden. He took responsibility. And he willingly offered his life. He said, throw me into the sea. And then what did God do? He raised him from the dead on the third day. That's not the only one. That's the third story. What about this one? What about the one in Genesis chapter 22? Now, I've done this one before. If you've been around, you've seen me use this one before. But I can't help it. I got to go back there. Genesis 22. So what do you think is going to happen here? Probably somebody's going to be under a death sentence. And somebody's going to offer their life. And probably they're going to come back from the dead, probably on the third day. All right? Because like Paul said, this is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice, and there is a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. We will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Pretty amazing story, don't you think? So Abraham had his one and only son. And God told him, kill that one and only son. And just like with Esther, Esther made her choice. Her choice was to give up her life to save the people. And on the third day, she received her life back. So similarly, Abraham sets out for Mount Moriah to sacrifice his one and only son, just like God sacrificed his one and only son. And Mount Moriah is the mountain on which Jerusalem was built. So the place where Abraham offered his one and only son is the same mountain that God offered his one and only son. And Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice. Just like Jesus carried up the wood, the same mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice. And then Abraham carried the knife. And we killed the son. And on the third day, like it says in Hebrews 11:18, it says figuratively, that's Hebrews 11:18. It says figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead. When? On the third day, of course, Psalm 16, verse 9 through 10, you will not abandon my body to the grave. Oh, yes, it was prophesied. We should have known it was coming. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he became the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1, 17 through 19. So, this event was prophesied in a number of ways. Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 17 through 19. Where it says, he is before all things, speaking of Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it says here that he is the firstborn from the dead. Now that has a double meaning, because in Jewish culture, to be the firstborn was to be the preeminent one, the top dog, if you will, the one to receive the inheritance. But he is also the firstborn from the dead, in that he is the first born from the dead. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Yeah, well, he died. All right, what about Enoch? Well, he didn't die. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected for eternity. He fulfilled this prophecy as well. He is the first fruit from the dead. And he fulfills the expectation of the Feast of First Fruits. All right, now you probably are aware kind of there's timing related to Easter. All right, so there's the night before Easter, Friday night. That would be the 14th of the Jewish month of Nisan. And then Passover was the 15th of Nisan. And they killed the Passover lamb the night before the Passover. So the son was killed the night before the Passover. But did you know there was another important Jewish holiday the next day, the 16th of Nisan? You can read about it in Leviticus 23 if you have some spare time. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits occurred on the third day after the Passover lamb was killed. So Jesus fulfilled this prophecy as well. If you don't believe it, just go to Leviticus 23, through verse 9 through 14. So sometime in late March or early April, when there was no harvest, the wheat had come up out of the ground. It was just starting to get some green. It'd be like me going out to my garden and pulling out my tomato plants right now. I mean, they're about this tall. They have flowers on them, but ain't no tomatoes. It'd be like going in and just picking them and then celebrating the harvest. That's what the Feast of First Fruits was. God said, travel all the way to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest on the day after Passover, even though there was no harvest. What a strange holiday they had. Their neighbors thought they were crazy. So, you're going to leave your home, leave your farm defenseless, go all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate a harvest when there's not even a harvest. How crazy is that? But what they didn't realize is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that it was in Scripture that God would be raised from the dead on the third day, which if you're marking your Jewish calendar, do you have a Jewish calendar at home? If you did, it'd be the 16th of Nisan, which would be like, you know, the day after Passover. All right, so that's kind of interesting. So the Feast of First Fruits, what it was a statement of faith to God that we believe the harvest will come. My question for you this morning is, do you believe that this harvest will come? Because that's why you're here. I mean, unless you came for the food, the donuts were good, but they're not that good. That egg dish, that was really good. Who made that sausage egg dish? That was really good. All right, but see, it's going to come. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. Jesus was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. Not only is the Passover lamb slain from the creation of the world, he is the one who would rise from the dead on the third day from the creation of the world. If you don't believe me, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You probably believe me by now because we've had about six examples. It was all over the Old Testament. Like I said, the title of our sermon is We Should Have Known It Was Coming. 1 Corinthians 15. The rest of our sermon's in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're getting sort of close already. Verse 20 through 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Got it? Now, you've probably read that a few times before. The first fruits, what's that about? It's about the Feast of First Fruits, 16th of Nisan. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ will be made, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So basically, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a promise of a future harvest for eternity. So the fact that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, that was prophesied again and again and again. Because when God says it's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. He said Messiah would die. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12. He said Messiah would rise on the third day. Genesis 22, Hosea 6, Jonah 1, Esther 4. And then he says, we too will rise from the dead. This is the rest of the harvest. It's like I pulled up my tomato plant. But I guarantee you, unless some bad plant, bugs come along, I guarantee you, about 6 weeks from now, I'm going to have red tomatoes. You can all come over to my house. And you all are those, like, red tomatoes, the ones that are going to come later on. God promises it. He promises it. The resurrection of Jesus is a promise that you, too, will be raised from the dead. Let's go back. We'll finish out in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, actually, two more verses, but both from 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By this gospel, you and I will be saved. If we hold firmly, brothers and sisters and friends, we need to hold firmly to this gospel. We got plenty of evidence it's true. But are you holding on to it firmly? Are you believing it? And are you living that way? By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Wouldn't that be a sad thing to have believed in vain? By this gospel you're saved. We're only saved by this gospel. There's no other way to be saved that I've ever heard of. Do you know of one? I don't know of one. Have you believed this gospel? Have you obeyed this gospel? Are you holding onto it firmly? Have you repented and been baptized? If so, then you have come. You have come home. And we're kind of in the holding pen for the big home at the end. And I'm so glad you're here. I prayed that we'd have 70 people. And, 70 adults, and I didn't count them because I'm too busy, but I think we got 70 adults. Thank you, God, for bringing you all here. Welcome to your new home, and one day God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because Jesus was raised from the dead when? On the third day. Let's finish out by reading one more little scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. I think I might have read this on an earlier Easter, but I'm going to read it again. Starting in verse 50. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound on the third day. The dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, welcome home, everyone.